So here's a topic for you: how to invest wisely. That's something that we all need to think about, isn't it? So when was the last time that you evaluated your investments? It may have been on the way to church today, for all we know, but it's a rather popular topic. You find it mentioned in advertising and a variety of different outlets. It's something that people often hear about and sometimes do too little of, just general investing. But people like the results if you do invest and you get the blessing of compounding and all of that working in your favor when you think about it in a particular context. But they're not real keen on the process of what's involved, what it takes to do it. And if you think about it, investing is a complex matter. It requires careful consideration to know where and when and how. And it usually involves some element of uncertainty, some patience, some planning and preparation. So investing is actually an important concept because it applies to so many different situations, has different aspects and applications. We normally think of it in terms of the financial aspect of investing in financial markets and making and saving money, the stock market, mutual funds, IRAs, savings accounts, and on and on it goes. It applies to working with people, where you are building into people, investing in people. It involves the tasks of management, education, part of the parenting process. We've all been involved in some kind of investing in the human element as well as the financial element. But there's another area. It applies in serving the Lord, in investing in the work of the Lord, in ministering to others. It involves service, working with people, equipping, all these different things. So it's really a terminology, investing, that fits a lot of different contexts, and it's helpful sometimes just to think through what exactly is involved in that. So we want to think about how can we best invest in people and God's work. If that's an important part of life, I mean, investing is in general, and this area in particular. So we want to think about it in these terms as we think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, where we're going to be looking today. There's a good pattern for investing here, and it's built around the gospel of God. Verse 2, 4, 8, 9, it mentions that. It's presented in three different roles. There's some terminology that's used or focuses on a particular way of thinking that might help us. And it shows the value of investing. There's a reference to it's not in vain, as we'll see in just a moment. So we want to think about this in terms of we should invest as a faithful servant, or if we want to put it in the plural, we should invest as faithful servants, all of us. Looking at verses 1 and 2, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. I mean, you can see in that already the idea of investing because Paul and company had gone there and spent some time with them, investing in them. Then verse 2, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, and you recall we had talked a little bit about the order of things, and that they had been to Philippi and had been mistreated, ended up in jail, and then were set free, and some other details along with that. And so then they came to Thessalonica, and while there, some of the people from Philippi who had mistreated them stirred up trouble in Thessalonica as well. So there was much conflict that was experienced while they were there. So what are some things that we should be thinking about? in terms of investing as we think through Paul's experience and what he is going to be talking to his folks there about, and how does that possibly relate to us. So investing involves risk. And you see a picture there of a risk meter. And we all come in different places on that as to how much risk you can tolerate in different contexts. So what should we be thinking about here? Well, we should recognize that investing involves facing an element of uncertainty. Whenever you invest in the financial realm, we don't know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day as to whether our investments are secure. And then if you run into opposition or obstacles of some sort, any number of things, I mean, just imagine if you were living in Ukraine when the Russians first came in and started bombing and all of that, would you start immediately thinking, well, what about my investments? How is this going to affect things? You might just be thinking about, am I going to survive? But then at some point you're going to start thinking, well, how is this going to affect my financial status, my ability to care for myself, my ability to do much of anything? And there's opposition and obstacles in that kind of context for sure. So there's always some risk in investing, whether it be in the stock market or any of the related areas. You have to weigh that. There's some risk. You have to determine what amount of risk am I willing to deal with. But even as it relates to dealing with people, investing in them, there's some risk because you don't have a guarantee that they're going to do exactly what you think they ought to do. And we've probably experienced that. And the parable of the talents points out that there's an element of uncertainty. The one with given the 10 and the 5 and then the 1, and the 1 wasn't sure what to do, so he didn't do anything, just buried it. And that wasn't a good idea either. So then it also necessitates some boldness. There's a need to trust in the Lord. There's a need to have some vision for what could be. And there's that element of risk. There's some boldness. What could be done? What ought to be done for the Lord, for the Lord's work, even for your own personal investing in a financial way? There's some element of boldness that's required just because of the risk element. Because we don't know the future. I mean, we know it generally, or at least broadly, in terms of, you know, God's going to win in the end. There's a little more to it than that, but there's the day-to-day within our lifetime. We don't know what's going to happen in all of that. We don't know people's responses either. So that can be a challenge. Because many people have invested a lot of time and energy in others, and then sometimes that goes well, and that investment would, in our terms, pay off. Other times we invest a lot in someone, whether it be family as we're growing with our children, or whether it be investing in others around us in a discipling sense, and sometimes it doesn't go the way we think it ought to. And we wonder, well, did I waste my time investing as I did? There's a risk. And we have to decide, well, it's worth the risk if the potential for a response is there. Then, looking at verses 2 and 3, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. So there are some things that we can think about here as well. Investing requires discipline. Discipline includes correct communication. There's a reference here to the need for freedom from error. We did not come, our exhortation did not come from error. We need to be correct. We need to be consistent with the truth. That takes some discipline to be sure that we are truthful. It involves being morally correct, not unclean. as it references here. It means freedom from deceit, being straightforward and truthful and not miscommunicating intentionally. We sometimes miscommunicate by accident, but certainly not intentionally. We should always try to avoid that. And then discipline is necessary for serving as a steward. Being a steward involves being entrusted with some responsibilities or tasks, serving for or under someone. All followers of Christ are correctly called stewards, and we ought to see ourselves in that way, and sometimes Scripture uses that in a very direct and specific way. But do we see ourselves as a steward of the Lord, servant, someone who's serving? Now, we don't use the word servant in the normal routine. If we do it in the church context, but in the normal routine of life, we don't use that terminology all that often. But we do well to think of it in terms of our relationship with the Lord and serving Him. The button has stopped pushing. Can you give me a boost? Number two and number three. Is it working? There we go. Okay, discipline is necessary for serving as a steward, and discipline is expected for being approved by God. Looking at also in verse 4. So God's approval comes from obedience to Him. We kind of got a little bit of a glimpse of that in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Because it's an overall emphasis of Scripture. If God is God and we are His created beings, His people, His servants, then there is an expectation of obedience. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden in particular. Genesis chapter 2 gave us the background for it. Genesis chapter 3 shows us what happens when you don't. And we've been living with those consequences for all of time since. The way to please God as believers is to serve Him, to obey. That serving and obeying is not what saves us. You need to remember that. It's only faith in Christ that saves us. But the expectation of one who is saved is to be responsive and obedient and follow Him. So we are to speak as pleasing God, not men. That's Paul's emphasis, his concern for himself, his statement regarding himself. Now, that's not to say that there is no place for pleasing people. That ought not to be our primary motivation, however, because when you're working for someone, you better ought to try to please and do what's expected in the normal routine and the common realm that we live in. The whole area of employment involves pleasing, obeying, and serving. But that's not the primary. This is indicating that we have a higher calling. It may include all of that, but when there is a conflict, then obeying God is going to take priority, as Peter and John indicated in the early part of the book of Acts. So again, the emphasis here is on our motivation and our ultimate priority to serve and to please God as our first priority. So what has God entrusted to our care as we are His stewards? Is there something that has been entrusted to our care within the context of serving in the body of Christ? There's always something. He doesn't just save people and say, well, you're just such a nice person, I'm not going to ask you to do anything for me. Now, that may apply to you, but I doubt it. Because I know it doesn't apply to me. He expects us to be involved in His work in some fashion. So that's just a good reminder for all of us. What has God entrusted to my care? It may not be a huge thing, but it's always something. Praying, participating, serving in some fashion. In the context of the church, in the context of the world, in the context of family, in the context of reaching the lost, all of those things are part of the equation. Then looking at verses 5 and 6, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. He said, you know, we have authority. We could have asked something of you, but we didn't. We came in with a right heart and attitude, just validating that. And it's a good picture for us to look at and say, oh, okay, we can keep this in mind for ourselves in our workings with others also. Investing requires integrity. Integrity has the idea of wholeness or completeness and being consistent with truth. So there are biblical pillars of integrity. There are certain things that we think of that fit in that area, like fear of God. Exodus 20, verse 20 reminds us of the need for reverence and awe for God. There's the matter of honesty. Proverbs 12, 9 reminds us that truthful lips endure forever. Well, we ought to have that as part of our thinking and our practice. Trustworthiness, Luke 16, 11, in handling wealth is particularly referenced there. Excellence, as working for the Lord, various passages touch on that. A servant's heart, Ephesians 6, 7, as if serving the Lord. It's kind of the idea of a wholehearted service and commitment to God. And we all ought to evaluate from time to time, how am I doing in that regard? And then there are personal killers of integrity. Kind of rhymes with pillars. Pillars and killers. Maybe that'll stick in our thinking just a little bit. Beware of the killers of integrity. And those are some of the things that he lists here. He says, we didn't do any of that. Doctrinal error, we need to be sure that we are not unbiblical, that we stay right with the truth, no deviation from the truth. Moral uncleanness or uncleanliness, being impure is a concern that he said we were not there in thought, word, or deed. Lying, deceit, being untrustworthy, we need to be consistent with the truth. Beware of the use of flattering words to manipulate. There is that danger. Is that ever done? Yes, it does happen. Cloak of covetousness. Using ministry for gain. Again, a faulty motivation is often part of that situation. Seeking glory from men. Again, a selfish kind of motivation, focused on ourselves instead of others. Now, we don't have to work very hard to be focused on self. It's very natural. But we do have to work at not letting that take over. And that's a concern. So we know that we need to seek integrity. It's something that we need to work on. And we know there are certain things that we need to avoid. And this passage reminds us of some of those. And Paul was saying we did not do those things as if he was evaluating his own point of contact with them. As a faithful steward, he was seeking to indicate how he had been among them. And that was to be an encouragement to them as well in their ministry. It's an encouragement for us in our ministry. And so there is some risk, there is discipline, and there is integrity involved as a steward of the Lord, as Paul is providing an example in his own situation for us. It gives us some insight, some encouragement. Let me also just take us a moment and deviate from the text itself that we're looking at and just look at an example of someone. And I'm thinking about Adoniram Judson. He was a missionary, 1788 to 1850. He was a missionary, lexicographer, and a Bible translator. He was born in Malden, Massachusetts, son of a congregational minister. He was graduated as valedictorian from Brown University in 1807. After teaching for a year at Plymouth, he studied divinity in Andover Theological Seminary. He was a leader in the founding of the American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Missions. In 1812, he was ordained, and he and his wife embarked for Burma as congregational missionaries. During that voyage, they re-examined their views on baptism, and both were baptized in Calcutta in 1812. That cut off their support, but this was taken over by the Baptist Triennial Convention, organized in 1814. Teaching in Rangoon, Judson learned Burmese to preach and translate the Bible and worked on an English-Burmese dictionary. The war with England in 1824 brought him 17 months imprisonment, but the peace saw him work as an interpreter. He continued missionary work at Ava, but by 1826, he had lost his wife and two children. Then he went to Malmain. His second wife died in 1845, and he remarried again. In 1849, the Burmese English half of his dictionary was published. He died at sea. All of a sudden, life doesn't seem quite so hard. Was he a faithful steward? Did he take his calling seriously? Did he go through some really, really tough times? It doesn't go into all the pain and anxiety that was part of that, but that's just one example. I've always been fascinated by Adoniram Judson's story. It's just amazing, and it kind of causes you to rethink about life. And, you know, we have got it so good. Even on a bad day, we have it pretty good. So just something to keep in mind. So we can take from Paul's example and from Adoniram Judson's example just a reminder to invest as a faithful steward, as they both did. So there's another way, and this one is one that we can relate to. Invest as a loving mother. Looking at verses 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. And you think through kind of some of the history that we had looked at in Paul's experience in getting to Thessalonica, and now as he's writing back to them, there are many things that were kind of still on his mind of what he had gone through. So let's think about what would be involved in the imagery here of a loving mother. Well, it involves gentleness, as the text indicates. We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. We ought to provide loving care for the fragile. Now, in contrast to thinking about the fragile, Proverbs 29, 15, and 17 say, discipline the rebel. But then there are others, the other side of that is there are those who are going through tough times, who have a fragile situation. They need to be treated with gentleness, and there's a time and a place for both of those, both the discipline and the gentle caring. And this is one of the things that Paul indicated. Even though he was going through all the difficulties that he did, he knew what they needed when he came to them. There was an element of gentleness and that care that just was necessary. I think it's also a reminder that we need to deal with people according to their need. Not everybody is in the same place. You can't just have a cookie cutter, you know, deal with everybody the same way. So there's an element of sensitivity to a particular person's situation. And sometimes it takes us a little while to figure that out, where they're coming from. They're not all the same. Everybody doesn't think like I do. Really? What's wrong with them? Are they all supposed to think the way I do? Well, it's not reality. We're not there. Of course, we kind of know that when we look at the political scene. We know everybody doesn't think the same in many different contexts. But we need to deal with people according to their need and situation. And we ought to understand, seek to understand people's needs. So that involves having an awareness, being caring but not nosy. You know, a little bit of balance there. Being sensitive to people's personalities. We're all a little different. Some of us are a little more different than others. This means being interested in the situation of others. Involves careful balance and a proper interest without being smothering or obnoxious. Well, that sounds like a lot of work. But isn't that just life? I mean, that's stuff we know, but it doesn't hurt to be reminded of. And we also know we won't always get it right. We try to deal with people the way we think we need to, and sometimes it's not taken the way we intended. But we need to try to do the best we can. Some people need lots of attention, and some people want very little. We need to be sensitive to one another and realize differences. Just like a mother learns to know her child. This one needs this, this one needs that. A little bit different. So there's a sense in which we do the same in the body of Christ. This involves affection. For God, for people. I mean, when you think about the love theme throughout Scripture, the love that God has for us and the love that we can respond with to Him and to others around us. Now, let's think about some of the terminology that's used here. To cherish means to hold dear, to care for tenderly, to nurture. And it's often associated with motherhood. That's generally been part of that picture. Now, it differs, again, from situation, from person to person, but that's kind of the idea. Affection means a gentle feeling of fondness or liking. Affectionate longing indicates a strong interest and concern for someone, a warm, caring interest in someone. Paul references that they'd become dear to Paul and to his associates. And so that could be a goal that we should develop in our own fellowship. Personal sacrifice for another is also indicated here, where it talks about sought to impart to you our own lives. Giving of themselves indicates a willingness to help another at your own expense without expecting something in return. Personal sacrifice is involved. And sometimes it's not easy to do. And sometimes it's easier to do. It just kind of depends. And some are able to show affection more easily than others. Kind of depends what you grew up with as to what you were accustomed to. Depends again on personality, personal experience. But we all sense a need for affection. We appreciate having, not to be smothered, but just to have some affectionate interest and concern, which should be part of our experience in the body of Christ. A genuine caring for one another where the love is visible in some form. That's okay. We can do that. This involves nourishment. A nursing mother provides essential nourishment for her child. She's equipped and designed to do so by the Creator. And she has a strong desire to do so in order for her child to thrive and to grow. As believers, we have access to the nourishment of the Word for ourselves. And that's part of the picture that's communicated here. As believers, we can give of ourselves like a nursing mother, providing the nourishment of the Word. That means we need to have it in us so that we can share it from us so we can provide it for those around us, and so I can then be investing in someone else. That's all part of what we want to be able to do. And so you can see this is not a difficult analogy to grasp, to understand, investing in another as a caring mother would do. Invest as a concerned father, verses 9 through 12. It specifically references it, but we'll start off with verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. So it involves devoted labor. There's the idea of, as a father, being a provider. There's an indication of diligence. Labor and toil. Laboring night and day references. It's a serious commitment, an expenditure of energy. Something that seems to be less of a concern for today. There's a little bit too much of an entitlement mentality that seems to be rather pervasive in society, that we seem to have lost that strong work ethic of the past. And it's hard to find good help, as is often referenced. There's an indication of sacrifice. Speaking of night and day labor, it may be different in the night than it is in the day. Sometimes that is a labor of prayer and concern and sleeplessness. But there was a concern that just was part of his thinking for them. This sacrificial giving of self in that way. And of course, that's again an indication of conscientiousness. To not be a burden. The focus was on preaching the gospel. Whatever could be accomplished in the process of doing that. And we need to ask ourselves if we are as devoted as Paul seemed to be here in our desire for communicating the gospel. Why are we investing in someone with the gospel, with discipleship, with encouraging people along the way? Then verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. So it involves devout behavior. That's an example. There's a recognition of a pious sensitivity to God and to others. There's a recognition of just behavior before God and man. So a sensitivity, a right behavior, blameless behavior before all, having a good reputation, not finding any fault. Are we able to say the same? Now, I don't think you want to look at this and say, well, you want me to be perfect? Well, yeah, but can we be ultimately perfect? No. But we ought to have it as our goal to be as blameless as we can be. We know that perfection in this life is unattainable because we are flawed even if we are saved. And so we should be intentional about it. And I often think of the reputation that Billy Graham had of having a blameless life. He wasn't perfect either. I'm sure his wife would be happy to tell you that. Most spouses are happy to admit that, under pressure, of course. Wouldn't easily give that up, but we know how that works. Then looking at verses 11 and 12. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And here we see that imagery that he's communicating again, another picture of as a father. And we can note here it involves discerning words as an encourager. And there are three means that are indicated here. Giving exhortation. The idea is to call to one side, to encourage, to help feel stronger emotionally or spiritually. I think of Barnabas, whose name meant son of consolation. Giving comfort, an activity that spurs us on, seeks well-being of others. We all can use a little comfort sometimes. We all can use a little exhortation. And then giving a charge, to testify, to give personal witness. There's a place to communicate where we are in our personal walk with the Lord, the hope that we have in Him. Are we encouraging? Are we investing with our words so that what comes out is encouragement, or are we discouraging? Are we helping, or are we hindering? Are we blessing, or are we cursing? I mean, we can go either way. We know we're capable. But here's just a reminder to invest carefully. So there are three means, exhortation, comfort, charge, that are referenced here, and one purpose, to walk worthy of God, to make proud of, to please. It's kind of the idea, a step-by-step walking so that the Lord is lifted up. And He is the one who calls us into the Lord's kingdom and His glory in the future, as we anticipate. Who are we helping to walk worthy of God? Are we? So Paul was reminding these Thessalonians of his investment in their lives with one purpose in view: to walk worthy of God. And his concern was for their well-being and their relationship with the Lord. And we should be concerned about our own relationship with the Lord so that we can be a blessing and encouragement to others as well. So as we think about this, we probably want to be thinking, this is not about what I can get from the investment. When we usually think about investment in the financial sense, we're thinking about what I'm going to get out of it. I'm putting something in so that I get something out of it. Well, we could get something out of some of these areas of investing, but that's not our objective. We can get out of it something of the satisfaction of seeing someone else grow in their faith or being encouraged in the Lord. But that's not the major concern. The concern is, how am I serving the Lord in the process of this? Is it my benefit, or is it God's benefit, or the person's benefit that I am doing this investing? And we need to think about, God made a great investment in us in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. That's a pretty big thing if you think about it. And then it's just a matter of, how am I investing in response to His investment in me? Now, there are temporal investments, but then there are eternal investments. It's the internal ones that are really going to matter. And that's what we want to think about and aim for. So let's evaluate our investments today. Are they only temporally focused, or are they eternally focused, ultimately?